If you were already compelled by the reading from Acts this morning, just keep this in mind also, that today at Pentecost, an Igbo man from Eastern Nigeria is about to speak to North Americans in a language they understood. Would you pray with me, please? Our gracious Father, we thank you for the promise and its fulfillment. Stir our hearts this morning to realize that over 2,000 years later, we still live in that fulfillment. And of all days, not that this should ever happen, but of all days, may your Holy Spirit speak to us today. Amen. In an interview with David Brancaccio, Marketplace, Kurt Vonnegut, the late writer, suggested that the U.S. cabinet will need another office called Secretary for the Future. He said the U.S. doesn't have a Secretary for the Future. Sweden has one. It's not called Secretary for the Future. It's strategic development and all that. But the portfolios are the same, basically. And Kurt's argument was that presidents come and go, administrations come and go, actually agendas come and go too. But there needs to be an office whose primary responsibility is to ensure sustainability, is to calculate what the long-term implications and effects of any policy would be. So they look down the road 10, 20, 50 years and calculate somehow what that effect would be and find out what's sustainable and what's not. That's been kicked around the media a little bit. And David Brancaccio actually followed it up and did some research, and I kind of followed it on NPR a little bit, not always, and found out that companies do that. They do have that, people whose job and offices are to look at the data, look at where the things are at, calculate things they need to calculate, and forecast for the company and hold people responsible for decisions they're trying to make today in light of what that would mean for the company 20 years down the road. It's like what they do. The reason is simple. Humans worry about the future. It's normal, actually, to think about the future. We're not encouraged to worry about it in the way that we think we need to do things as Christians about it. But anywhere there's planning, future is implied. Research has also shown that when change is about to happen, concern for the future spikes. It spikes up because you're uncertain. When things you've known, the way you've known them, the way you've become accustomed to them, when they're about to change, your concern for the future spikes at that moment, and it could actually cause some level of stress. That's where the disciples were in John 14. Actually, I really want to make this clear from the outset. It's usual at Pentecost to speak primarily out of Acts. But today, I want to approach the promise of the Spirit from John 14, and I'll tell you why right off the bat. Acts gives us details, most detailed account of the events of that day, and we'll come back to it intermittently. But as I wrestled about the message today, one question I couldn't get off my mind and one burden I really couldn't lift was, for us today where we are at, why is it that we look back at Pentecost rather with a feeling of nostalgia, rather as something our forefathers in the Lord experienced and we have not always appreciated the ways that the Spirit has been among us? Because when Jesus sent his Spirit to us, he sent it to stay. He sent him, to stay. So John 14 gives me a window into that, even though we would look at Acts once in a while. But my concern today is, how can we again recognize that the promise and fulfillment is with us even today? The disciples were at a state of confusion in John 14. It was a difficult night. It's been a long, long night. Starting from 13, still the same Thursday night, where Jesus was talking about his death. And, you know, it's not been easy. It was night, by the way, and there are certain conversations that are better not held at night. Americans don't know what night means. You have a lot of light here. You know, when you live where, when you open up the door, it's plain dark outside. And inside the room, there's a lantern over there and another lantern over there, and you're talking about death, you're talking about betrayal. You're even talking about denial by one of us here, and it's a half-lit room compared to what we know today. It was a tough night, but he's talked about death a lot. He comes over to chapter 14 when he's done talking about with Peter and about denial and all that, and when the cock crew in a couple of hours, he begins to talk about a different kind of departure. It changes a little bit. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. I'm going. And that's a different kind of going. It's a departure. And there's just confusion in the air. If you read the entire passage of chapter 14, questions were coming at him left, right, and center. And that may have even been the summarized version. Talk about, they were asking questions about this departure and they wanted to know where. It's out of it that we have this promise. The problem that we have in John 14 is the departure of Jesus Christ and the uncertainty that it set in the hearts of the disciples moving forward. What was the future going to be like without Christ? And Christ's answer in one sentence would be, it's really not going to be any different because I'm living, but I'm not living, to put it in my words. I'm living, but my presence will still remain with you through the Holy Spirit. And he talks strangely about two things that he was going to do by his departure. One was the things he would do with his Father while he's there. And the other was, one of them was that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, but the other was that when he sends the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit will do with them here. So he will be the advocate there, and they will have another advocate here working with them. And our concern today, this morning, then, is the work of the Holy Spirit that's continuing with us. Out of John 14, and in light of really my desire this morning to bring us to remembrance that Pentecost is really not history. Acts 2 is not history. The events of that day, the expression, the visible signs of the arrival of the Holy Spirit might be historical fact. But the presence of the Holy Spirit among us is not a historical fact. And that's really my burden. So two things I want to draw attention to this morning out of John. The first one is that the presence of the Spirit with us assures the continued, sufficient presence of Christ with his people. Continued is important, and sufficient is important. That's the entire thing about a passage, that Christ, the incarnate God as they've known him, was about to depart. So what's next? Let's come again to Philip's question. It's crucial. A lot of questions have been coming at Christ, but let's pick it up from where our passage begins. Philip asks the question, show us the Father. Can you please show us the Father? And that will be enough. That will be sufficient for us. Philip, in a sense, was saying, we have experienced you. Yes, I have faith that you are the way. But we want to experience that ultimate. We want to experience that thing beyond you, the Father. That's been the desire, way from the times of Moses. That's been the desire of any Jew that really knew what they were pursuing, to experience the Father. And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, and you still ask to know the Father?" And it's out of that wider context that while he's taught them, by the way, one thing to notice in John 14 is that each time they ask a literal question, and every single time they ask a question literally, Jesus answers theologically. And out of that literal question, Jesus talks about the sufficiency of his presence while he is with them, which still begs the question, if you're leaving, then what happens? And it's out of that context also that he says, "But I will send you another advocate who will be with you. And if you obey my commands, my Father and I will make our abode in you," which is the promise of the Spirit, but which had to begin with a clarification that Christ's presence among them incarnate was sufficient for them, for God's presence that they needed. A good theological understanding of the sufficiency of the presence of Christ in incarnation naturally lays the stage for a good, rich theological understanding of the sufficiency, therefore, of the Holy Spirit when he comes. And for us today, how that concerns us, therefore, is that, like Philip, sometimes we have the Spirit with us, but we're still groping for something beyond him. What we find in Acts 2 was the fulfillment of that promise. But the most mind-blowing thing for me, as glamorous as that day was, as spectacular as that day was, I think the most profound thing about the fulfillment that we read about in Acts was the fact that when the Holy Spirit came, he came on a one-way ticket. It was not a two-day executive visit. It was not a five-week presidential visit. He came down here with a big, fat suitcase. You know, I was talking about it with my wife, and my wife said, "No, he didn't come with a bad fat suitcase. He came in a moving truck." He came not for 2 weeks, not for 1,000 years. As long as this planet exists and there is a church inside of it, the Holy Spirit, it is called taking up residency. And I came to reassure us again this morning that the coming of the Holy Spirit, as flamboyant as that, I'm not calling it flamboyant in a bad way, because a lot of those signs have deep theological meanings. I've preached from Acts 2 before. But my concern this morning for a people who may have lived their entire Christian lives without experiencing days like that, but who have truly trusted Christ. For a church, I've been attending now 3, coming on 4 years here. Redeemer has been here longer than that. I don't know if you've had days where people had tongues of fire on their head. But for people who may have trusted Christ and are questioning, well, when we hear about Pentecost, we hear about this. I came to tell you also that the promise is forever. Forever, that's the word that Jesus used. And the activities of the Holy Spirit were not limited. Actually, the whole of Acts is about the works of the Holy Spirit. So when we read Acts 1, where Jesus again reiterated the promise, and Acts 2, where it was fulfilled, you need to read on the rest of Acts to see days, too, that didn't look like Acts chapter 2. Because the coming of the Spirit and the presence of the Spirit in the church did not mean that sometimes the church was not going to battle with some section of widows who felt marginalized on account of their ethnicity. It was an axe. And the Holy Spirit hadn't gone back by then. But the presence of the Holy Spirit means that out of that problem, he would work with the leaders to realign their attention to their task, and out of it, grant them the wisdom that will create an office that will take care of it, so the church moving forward wouldn't have those problems. It didn't mean with the presence of the Holy Spirit that they still wouldn't have external aggression. But it meant that not even no amount of external aggression could have stopped them from preaching the name of Christ. It did not mean that Paul and Barnabas weren't going to have arguments. But it meant that whatever the argument was and whatever that argument came to, the gospel of Christ and the preaching of it was not going to be compromised. And for us, it doesn't mean that we won't have difficult days. It doesn't mean, for example, that we won't lose our accommodation and our location and find a place to stay. But I'll tell you one thing that it means. It means that we may not have real candles. It means that we may be in a transitional place. But it also means that whatever we may have or not have here, there will be worship. Whatever we may or may not have here, we will still have the Word of God giving us life every day. It means that whatever we may or may not have here, that even in the grape juice, we can still receive grace from God in the communion. But there's also another angle I want to talk about, how the coming of the Holy Spirit is a real living reality. Did I say just real reality? Well, it's a living reality for us today. And that is in, let me put it this way. You know, when we think about the Holy Spirit and his life among us, we tend to think in a category called the religious things. So we tend to think of the Holy Spirit when we are discussing evangelism. We think of the Holy Spirit when we're about to start a service like this morning. We think of the Holy Spirit when we do Bible study, prayer meetings. But we don't often think of the Holy Spirit when we are moms at home, when you're running around with your kids, when you're looking for a job, when you're doing your job as a chemist, as a teacher. You know, it's not as if when we finish our service this morning and go home to our houses around noon, you know, it's not as if the Holy Spirit goes back to a personage we rented for him. He goes with us into our worlds. He enters into our families with us, into our homes with us. Because you're a Christian who is a physicist. You're a Christian who is a teacher. You're a follower of Christ who likes trees. Actually, yeah, you preempted me because I was going to tell Amanda and Stephanie, but I thought about them too during this message, and thank you for bringing it up now. You know that when you serve the Lord Sunday mornings, it's not as if when you go home and you deal with the challenges of a mom, it's not as if he leaves you after the service to deal with your kid while he's trying to work out how to use you the next Sunday. No, that's not in the character of the Holy Spirit. He is upon you as a pastor. He is upon you. He's no more interested in you as a pastor as he is when you're a mom, as he is when you're a wife, as he is when you walk through the challenges of your life. He has come to stay with us. But while he stays with us, Christ says he will do something else too. So while in the Holy Spirit we have the continued sufficient presence of Christ with us, also in the Holy Spirit we are assured of continued maturity in understanding the mind of Christ. He said, he's the Spirit of truth. He'll teach you. And it's obvious from the passage, the entire 14, that the apostles needed it anyway. Clearly, they needed it. I have some water again. One of these days, my mouth will hopefully stop going dry really fast. The apostles needed it in chapter 14. They kept coming at him with questions and questions. They just didn't get it. And at the end, you will see that Jesus told them, well, I'm not going to keep speaking like this with you much longer. They weren't getting it, but Jesus understood that. And he said, do not allow your hearts to be troubled. The Spirit will come, and it will be the Father and I coming to make our abode in you. But also, he will bring you to greater and greater understanding of what I've taught you, including these ones right now that you're not getting. He will bring you to that maturity. They needed it. And out of that maturity, as we read the events in Acts, you know, the Spirit came on them, and it was like something different. I mean, Peter would pick up the Old Testament, and things just started falling in place for him. And he makes his speech, and he drew the Old Testament up until Christ, the Messiah. And we have what we have today in the New Testament scriptures because the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And a lot of what Christ taught while he was on earth, incarnated, the Spirit was able to take it and give it life. Give it life. So that in a fresh way, in a way that they never knew while Jesus was with them, they were able to grasp it and understand it to the extent that they can lay it down for us as scripture to read. That is good for us to understand and trust. But again, I have so much pressure in my soul to talk about how this affects us today. So there's another way that I want to talk about the Spirit and the role of its teaching, bringing us to maturity in ways that affect us directly today. And that is this, that when Jesus said he will teach you, I do not think he was just thinking about the apostles that day. But he knew that his church would enter into a world living among societies that will evolve. And as societies evolved over years and years and thousands of years, the words that Jesus spoke in those 3 or some years to Middle Easterners at that time would need to be applicable to the church in 2015. Let me put it this way. The American Constitution was written less than 250 years ago. 1778. I actually looked it up yesterday, just to be sure. Less than 250 years ago, there are very intense debates today about how to interpret it. Now, I can understand it when these debates happen between you and me. But I'm talking about debates between Supreme Court justices about how to land on the interpretation of what the Constitution of the United States is. 250 years. We live in an evolving world. And the gospel will enter into all societies and all cultures to the ends of the earth. How could we, beyond the first 100 years, beyond the immediate societies that first received it, how could we stay true to the mind of Christ? There's no way to explain it outside of the Holy Spirit. The church has battled all kinds of things, but I tell you, today we can come together and read this word and have life in it. Because Acts 2 actually happened. And the apostles will still wrestle with Jew-Gentile relations. But as they wrestle with it, the presence of the Holy Spirit is not proven wrong. Is not proven invalid by the fact that there was that debate for them. It is rather all the more proven present by the fact that in their council, as they closed the doors and Peter and Paul could share their experiences of what the Holy Spirit had led them into, and James could be there, and all the other apostles could be there, and together as they prayed, the Spirit will provide them ways and truths that are consistent with the mind of Christ and the teachings of Christ, even if Christ did not spell it out that way. And that is the way it is for us today. The Holy Spirit doesn't only teach us. The Holy Spirit also gives us unity as a people. He unifies us. It is through his coming that we can be unified. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is John 14, drawing from John 13. They were still all in that upper room. Another way to put it, the longer version of it, if you love me, love each other. That's the commandment he gave them. In the Spirit, and that was said within the context of the fulfillment of the coming of the Holy Spirit. In the Spirit, we're also unified in obedience to Christ because he has taught us. You know, this morning, I didn't come to find ways to stir up some spiritual experience that will give us another emotional lift. I didn't understand that to be my job this morning. And if it is, I apologize, I missed the memo. I do believe that those expressions could happen. I do believe they happen authentically. I'll be mad to limit God. And I think that in very spectacular ways, we have seen God's hands in our midst. We've seen healing. In spectacular ways, we've seen God's visitation in our midst. But God is in our midst in ways that are also not immediately spectacular to our eyes. And that's what my job was this morning. That's what I've sensed this morning. To come to you and to say, those days when you hurt, the Holy Spirit isn't out there planning evangelism. He's walking it with you. Those days when you're a homeschool mom, when you're struggling between a very difficult job and a dying parent, Holy Spirit is with you. Those may not feel like Acts 2. Sometimes they could feel like Acts 4. The Holy Spirit is with you. When he gave him to us for the sufficient presence of God to continue with us, it was so we could be comforted. Starts with, do not allow your hearts to be troubled. It ends with, do not allow your hearts to be troubled, at the last paragraph of 14. He comforts us. When he gave him to us as a teacher, it's so we can grow in maturity and in consistency with the mind of Christ. When he gave him to us as one who would warm up our hearts to love Christ and love each other, it is so we can be unified in Christ. Continue fervently. He came here on a one-way ticket. And until Christ comes for his bride, he's sticking it out with us. Amen.